Tonight, I invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn to Mark chapter 12. We're going to finish the message that we started 2 weeks ago, the message which I entitled Loving Others as God Loves Us. First, we learned that we need to love the Lord our God, and I'm going to go back to that message last week to kind of prep before we come to the second part tonight. But loving God with all of our hearts is what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And as we looked into Mark chapter 12, we saw that a religious lawyer, a scribe as he was called, came to the Lord Jesus with a question. And in Mark 12, 28, he asked this question: of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, as we looked at the companion passage in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, we saw that this man didn't so much come to the Lord Jesus asking a question that he might find an answer, but Matthew told us that he came to the Lord Jesus to ask him the question so that he might test him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes were always coming to the Lord Jesus to test him. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet the crowds were coming after him, and they did not like that. And so they were trying to trap him. They were trying to test him so that he might incriminate himself by transgressing the law of Moses, which they said they believed in and followed fastidiously. Well, this man and his fellow Pharisees prided themselves on being absolutely faithful to the law of Moses. But something was very wrong, and the Lord Jesus knew it. You know, dear people, God tells us in his word that we look on the outward appearance, but where does God look? God looks at the heart. These men had acts that were supposed to line up with the law of Moses. And even when they did the acts correctly, the Lord Jesus looked down into their hearts. He saw their attitudes. He read their minds. He knew what they were all about. And dear people, we may not want to realize it tonight, but the Lord Jesus does the same thing to us. He looks right down into our hearts. We can put on a great display in front of others, but the Lord Jesus really knows what's in our minds and our hearts regarding our love, worship, and service for him. Now, when the Lord Jesus looked into the hearts of this man and to the other Pharisees that were like him, he didn't see the law of Moses being carried out faithfully. He saw an attitude of heart which broke his heart. Just prior to going to the cross, the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15. It's heavy. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe! You talk about the Lord Jesus saying it as it is. He didn't mince words. Now, this isn't my estimation of these men. No, I don't point a finger to them because I am no better than they. This is the thoughts and the actual estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he searches out the secrets of these men's hearts. We realize nothing escapes God's all-seeing eye. There was a song some years ago that said, trying to hide from God. We cannot hide from him, can we? He is everywhere at all times. He sees all things. He knows all things. Well, now as the Lord answers this man's question, this Pharisee, this lawyer of God's law, he's going to take him back to the very bedrock of what God's law says and what this man says he believes and follows. What is it that the Lord Jesus says to him? Would you please look with me, verses 29 and 30 of Mark chapter 12. 29 and 30, Mark chapter 12. The most important one, the most important commandment, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now notice, please. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Yes, as our Lord answers this man's question, he takes him back to the very bedrock. I'm calling it bedrock of spiritual worship of Almighty God. Now, verses 29 and 30 are taken from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. These verses were called the Shema, a scripture passage which every pious Jew would recite every morning and every night. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, why did they do this? They did this because they wanted their hearts and minds centered upon their Lord and upon that which pleased him, upon the word which he had given to Moses. They faced things like you and I face. They had hard work. They had disappointment. They had temptation. And so before they started their day, they went to the law of Moses and they refreshed their memories with the word of God. In fact, the word of God was written on the top of their doors and on the sides. And as they went out of their property, the word of God was written on the gates. And as they touched the gate to open it, they touched the word of God. They had their prayer tassels so that as they walked through the day and they prayed and they did their prayer tassels or they did the sideburns, which were long, it reminded them, I belong to God. He's the Lord. I'm his. I have the privilege. I have the responsibility to worship him, to serve him, and to love him. As I thought of this, as I was preparing our message for tonight, I thought, you and I need to go back to the bedrock before we go out on our day. The Lord directed me to Psalm 119:11. You know it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might, what? Not sin against thee. So God's word, rightly read and obeyed, will enable us to worship the Lord our God with all of our hearts. And the Shema was that part which these people would share. It was that part which the fathers which to teach to their children, the husbands to their wives. Men, may I say that you and I have a tremendous responsibility? Our first church is our wives and our children. I've shared that with pastors in other churches, and they said, what? I said, read your Bibles. Our first responsibility as God's men, pastor or not, is to shepherd our wives, to shepherd our children. That's our first church. That's our first responsibility. Now, the Shema identified the primary affection with which people were to relate to God. And that primary affection was love. This affection of love emphasized the necessity of the worship of the Lord with one's total being. That's why we are to love him with our heart or affection, our soul or our spirit, our mind, which speaks of our intelligence, our strength, which speaks of the will. We choose to worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is not feeling. Larry Ward, founder of Food for the Hungry, that came out of World Vision, used to say this, it's fact, faith, feeling. That's just about how it sums up everything, he said. Fact, the fact of God's word, faith in believing God's word, and feeling is left behind. We don't worship the Lord when we feel like it. We worship the Lord because he calls us to. With all of our strength, with all of that which is within us. Now, this love for God in all of its aspects established the basis of one's love for God, and it pointed to God because of one particular reason. God alone was the Redeemer of mankind. Nobody else could redeem us from our sin. Amen? You and I cannot live good enough so that God says, "Welcome to my heaven." You and I cannot inherit redemption from our parents or our grandparents. God has no grandchildren. He only has children that have expressed faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this love for God ferrets out that the basis of it is that God is our Redeemer. Oh, the great love of God for sinners like me. For sinners like us. To sum up, the entire being of the individual was to be engaged in the worship of Almighty God. Now, what was wrong with this legalistic lawyer of the law, this Pharisee? Why did Jesus say to him and others like him in Matthew 23, "You hypocrites"? What was it about their lives that made him so strong in his words to them? Well, it's this. They said the right words. They did the sacrifices as prescribed by the law. But their actions of daily life showed that what they said and what they were doing was not true. These people brought the right sacrifices to the Lord as prescribed in their law, but they were brought out of habit. They were brought out of duty. Not all the Pharisees, but a good number of them. And that's why the Lord Jesus said what he did to them, "You hypocrites." They brought the sacrifices not out of devotion to the Lord, who was their Redeemer, but because it was expected of them that they should do it. Now we ask, why did they do this? When the Pharisees were first established, it was for a good thing. There were difficult times in Israel, and there needed to be a group of men who would lead the way, who would show the way, who would show the people love for God and love for his word. And these men originally were established to be those men, to show the way. But something had happened. They got away from the word, and they got away to show what they could do before others. You see, they failed to make worship of the Lord their God the first priority of their lives, and instead they gave him what I call their habits of worship. They brought the sacrifices. They tithe of their vegetables and of their money and of this and that. But where was the heart? Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the temple with his disciples, and he said there were the leaders of Israel, these religious leaders, and they were looking around to see who was watching them. And then when everybody had their eye on them, they took of their great wealth and they put it in the coffer. Jesus said, they have their reward. They didn't do it for me, they did it for all of you. But who came and showed the right way to do it? The little widow. She was absolutely desperate. She had nothing but one little half copper penny. And she took that half copper penny and very quietly she put it in the offering. And the Lord Jesus said, "Men, do you see that dear little woman? Out of her necessity, she gave everything." That was worship. That's what he wanted. Well, we ask again, how could this have happened? Why did this group of men that originally had set themselves to obey God and be a wonderful example to others, what went wrong? May I read what I've written? It appears that God's word was not allowed to penetrate the inner recesses of their hearts. This holy word was not allowed to penetrate the inner recesses of their hearts. Therefore, God's word was not given the priority it should have in their lives as God commanded. Therefore, they did what the law said. Sadly, their heart wasn't in it. As I thought of this, I thought, you know how easy it is for us to follow in what they did. Yes, our Lord made clear what the greatest commandment was all about, to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. Now, I mentioned earlier that I'm not pointing a finger at these men. I have no right to point a finger. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And even though I have known the Lord for a good part of my life, I realize that many times I have failed Him. I have failed Him. And so as I look at that, I had to ask myself several questions. Question one, am I guilty of the same sin as these men? Am I bringing to my heavenly Father my habits of worship rather than a sincere heart of worship as I come before Him? When I bring my tithe, is it out of duty that it's expected of me to do it? For crying out loud, I'm a pastor. A pastor better give his tithe. Am I helping others? If anybody should help people, it's a pastor. Am I having my devotions? Well, I better be. I'm a pastor. I better be reading my Bible and praying. But the bottom line in all of this is, where is my heart? Where is my heart as I come before my Redeemer? Dear people, these are questions not only for me, but for all of us. As we serve the Lord our God, where is our heart as we come before our Redeemer? But the Lord had a lot more to say to this man. In fact, in the next verse, he applies what he has just said. Would you look with me at verse 32, Mark 12? The second commandment is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. What the Lord wanted this Pharisee and others who were with him to understand is that if we are correctly loving God, we will also be loving others. If we as God's children are correctly worshiping and loving God, we will be loving others also. You see, our Lord took the Pharisees' question one step further by identifying this second commandment, because it was so critical to understanding what love was all about. Love is not a what? It's not a noun. It's a what? It's a verb. It shows action. We can say, I love you. But if our actions do not show that we really care for them, what good is our love? That's what James says. If you see someone who has lack and you say, God be with you, my friend, go and have a great day. He says, what's that? Meet the need. That's love. This second great commandment is also taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And Leviticus 19:18 says this. This is where we get love the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself. Moses said, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I've often wondered what it must have been like for Moses to have interaction with Almighty God. He saw a portion of his glory. He heard the awesome voice of Almighty God. And when God spoke to his heart there in the tabernacle, what must that have been like? It must have been electric. I can imagine Moses on his knees before God in absolute wonder. I'm talking with God. Whoa. Did we see it? God gave a command. He didn't say if you would like to love your neighbor or if it's convenient to love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In writing to Christians later, towards the end of the first century, James said this in 2:8. He called this commandment the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we really understand God's word correctly, we are led to the fact that genuine love for God is followed in importance by genuine love for others. We say, you don't know that person. He drives me up a wall. You ever had anybody drive you up a wall? Now, wives, don't say your husbands, please. We've all had people that drive us up a wall. It's not that I have to feel love for them. God says, Raj, I made them. I made them in my image. As I love you, I want you to love them. An example of this, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I can only paraphrase it. Luke 10, 29 through 37. We know that a traveler is on his way, and he's met up with some bandits, and they've beaten him and left him to die there on the road. And a priest and a Levite, the pastors of their day, came and took one look. Not my responsibility. I'll let somebody else take care of it. They both went on their way. And then the Samaritan, a person of mixed heritage, found him. And you know the story. He took the man. He took him to an inn. He paid so that things could be brought to bandage this dear man and dress his wounds. And he says, if there's anything left, when I come back, I will pay it. Well, as the Lord finishes the parable, he said to another Jewish religious leader who was trying to just himself before God rather than humble himself before God, the Lord Jesus asked this man a question. He said, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, what spiritual truth do we learn from this parable? It's this. If you and I are correctly devoted to God out of love for Him, and we see others who are in need, by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will do what we can to minister to their need. It could be a phone call. It could be a letter. It could be helping them with some particular thing. It could be giving them a financial gift. The thing is, the Lord Jesus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, I have to ask myself the question, Raj, are you loving your neighbor, the one that God has put in your path? Are you loving that neighbor as you love yourself? A heavy question. And each of us must answer it. But now we must draw this to a close, not only because it's the end of my message, but because we need to close the service in a few minutes. Would you look with me, please, at verses 32 through 34 of Mark 12. The man responds, and then Jesus responds with a powerful, powerful statement. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, notice please, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. From the Pharisee's own lips, he identified that he understood the requirements of God's love. But one thing was still missing. One thing of great importance. One thing which would determine where he would spend eternity. You see, the one thing he still lacked was to love and obey the one who alone could grant him entrance into the kingdom. He couldn't work his way into the kingdom. His fellow Pharisees couldn't vote him into the kingdom. He could only enter the kingdom by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son and his Messiah. Did this man do this? We do not know. God's word does not tell us. But our Lord's answer was so powerful that no more Pharisees, no more Sadducees, no more scribes dared ask him a question, because every time they did, he answered them in such a way that they're kind of scratching their heads. My goodness, how did he do that? And yes, the Lord Jesus silences all those who come to test him, as all of these had done. But how thankful I am that he welcomes everyone who comes to him with a seeking heart. And as I thought of that, I couldn't help but think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." How thankful I am tonight that the Lord Jesus is not looking for people who are supremely intelligent, supremely powerful, or gifted. But he's looking for those like you and me who are sinners, who will humble ourselves before him and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you are exactly who you say you are. God's Son, my Savior. There is no other. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior from sin." To all who do that, he says, "Welcome. Welcome to my kingdom. Welcome to my family. Sit down with me. Enjoy the wonderful fruits of belonging to me as my son and my daughter. You're a daughter of the King, dear ladies, if Christ is in your life. You're a son of the King, dear men, if Christ is in your life." How awesome is that? The sons and daughters of God. Dear people, tonight as we think of what it means to worship the Lord and what it means to love others as we love ourselves, how thankful we should be for the awesome grace of God that reaches down and picks us up out of the muck and the mire of hell and makes us his children, the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that he welcomes us into your family. Oh Lord, help us to love him with all of our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to love others through the power of thy Holy Spirit. And as we go forth this week, may our lives honor you. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.